Congregation, we open the Word of God and read Exodus chapter 3, the verses 1 through 9. And this is also the text for the sermon this morning. Exodus chapter 3, the verses 1 through 9. And there we read the words of our text. As we read God's Word, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." So far. Moses lives in the land of Midian, and he is content to take care of the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro. And Stephen tells us in Acts 7 verse 30, in his speech before the Sanhedrin and the Jews, in which he relates the history of God, how the Lord revealed himself outside of the temple. There Stephen tells us that Moses did this work for 40 years. 40 years taking care of sheep. So Moses has now reached the age of 80. And also in those days, although people may have lived generally a little bit longer than now, but also in those days, 80 was considered to be an old age. You would be very strong if you would reach the age of 80. That's at least what Moses himself tells us. In Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength, they be 80. That's 80. And so for all purposes, Moses thinks his life is done. And how many times must Moses not have thought back of his own people, that all these years were toiling in slavery in Egypt, and they saw no deliverance. There was no change. Every day was the same. And if there was a change, it was a change for the worse, because their oppression increased. They were for sure in a furnace. They were for sure under terrible oppression. And Moses remembered how many, many years ago there was a day in his life in which he thought he could orchestrate a revolt, and that he had killed that Egyptian and had quickly hid him in the sand. But the people of Israel had rejected him, and all his plans had miserably failed. And then many, many years ago, the only alternative for Moses was to run, to flee. And now he was so far away from the people he loved. Yes, he confessed that in that name, you remember, the name Gershom, a stranger here. Because Moses did not consider himself to be a Midianite, he was an Israelite. Although he hadn't seen them for 40 years, and he would never see them again. And although these people had the promises of God, and these people were the God of Abraham, Isaac, belonged to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses knew this. And he knew of the promise that they were going to leave that land of Egypt, and that they would go to the land of Canaan, and that the Savior was to be born from them. The Savior, the invisible one of Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses saw him. But all these promises, they seemed to be so remote. And Moses didn't understand it. And he had been content just to take care of these sheep. There in Midian, in what we now call Arabia. His sheep. Well, they were not really his sheep. After 40 years of being a shepherd, Moses still doesn't have a sheep flock of his own. He's still herding the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. Humanly speaking, Moses had accomplished nothing. His life seems to be one great failure. And now his life was drawing to a close. He's already 80. Although he's still strong, and his eyesight is still very good. But yes, 80 is still 80. And his future would be that he would die here in Midian. He would live out his days in obscurity. Moses, he seemed to be on the fast track to nowhere. But when it seems that you have no future anymore, and you who look unto the Lord, and the Lord is still your refuge and your hope, when you think everything is lost, when you think everything is in vain, then the Lord has still thoughts of deliverance, because the Lord still has a future in store for those people who look to Him. Although they see no deliverance whatsoever. Moses thought this is going to be the end here. But God had different plans. But Moses doesn't know that. And the people of Israel suffering there in Egypt didn't know that either. But God was going to do a mighty work. That for centuries after, the nations around them will be speaking of what the God of Israel had done. But Moses, he now is just a patient man, because apparently you become very patient if you have to take care of sheep. And Moses had also endured the heat by day and the cold by night. He had lived in sheds or in huts, instead of having all the luxury he once enjoyed there in Egypt. It wasn't easy for Moses, and all these afflictions had made him to be a patient man. He didn't kick against all these circumstances, but he learned to bow for it. He had learned meekness. But the greatest struggle in his life was not even all the outward circumstances, but that pain within him. Why did God not deliver Israel from Egypt? It must have been in his heart what later on Asaph would groan in Psalm 77 verse 7, "Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore?" And then on a certain day, Moses led the sheep to a more remote area, to a mountain, to a plain, close to a large mountain. And that mountain would later on be called the Mountain of God. And there something remarkable happened. God was going to intervene for his people of Egypt, the people of Israel who were laboring in Egypt. We meditate on Exodus 3:1-9. And we see the Lord calling Moses. And we note in the first place the burning bush. Secondly, God's revelation. And thirdly, Moses' response. So we see the Lord calling Moses, and we take note in the first place of the burning bush, and secondly of God's revelation, and thirdly of Moses' response. So Moses had now come to what would later on be called the mountain of God, the Mount Horeb. And there he saw a bush on fire. It would happen more often that a dry bush, because of the scorching heat of the sun, would spontaneously burst out in flames. And after some seconds, a minute or two at the most, that bush would have been burned to a crisp. And only a few blackened twigs would remain. But this bush was different. It burned. And it burned. And it kept on burning. Minutes. 5. Maybe 10 minutes. This is strange, Moses thinks. It doesn't shrivel. The twigs don't become blackened. And verse 2, and Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And what Moses didn't know was that the angel of the Lord was appearing to Moses from within that fire. It was God himself speaking to Moses. And who was that one in the fire? It was God. It was the angel of the Lord. It was the Son of God. It was the mediator. It was Christ in the Old Testament displaying his holiness and his reverence, his majesty to Moses. You see, God is holy, and God speaks to us through his Son. We are defiled and cannot have a direct access to God. We need Christ. We need the mediator to be reconciled to God, and God intervenes and has dealings with men through the mediator, Christ. And so that angel of the Lord in that fire was the not yet incarnate Son of God. And Paul sufficiently explains this to us in 1 Corinthians 10, that the rock from which the people of Israel drank was Christ. It was a spiritual rock that followed them. It's a cloud that followed them. The Lord was present in that cloud, but it was Christ in the Old Testament. But Christ is God, because here you see in our text that later on we see, well, God spoke to Moses, the Son of God. He is God Himself. And we see the Son of God in His majesty, in His glory. When you and I speak of Jesus Christ, we have immediately the picture of the Lord Jesus as He worked in Galilee and Judea. How He was there meek and humble. How He came to minister to others. But He did so in taking our place. But the Son of God is glorious, majestic, and holy. And the day will come when all nations will be gathered before Him, when He will be seated on a white throne, and then nations will see indeed His holiness. And they will bow down, and every knee will bow for Him. And here in the Old Testament you see the revelation of the Son of God, not in humility, but in glory, in holiness. And so the Lord reveals Himself to Moses by means of a fire. We see that more often in Scripture, repeatedly, that God reveals Himself in fire. Fire is a sign of purity. Fire is a sign of strength. Fire is a sign of holiness. For instance, we see it in Exodus 19, verse 18, that the Lord would descend upon that same mountain some time after, when Moses had led the people out, that same Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai in fire. And here, the Lord reveals Himself by fire in that burning bush. And why did God reveal Himself in such a way? The Lord could have given Moses a dream. The Lord could have given Moses a vision. But it pleased the Lord to reveal Himself directly to Moses, because Moses was going to be the mediator of the Old Testament. So the Son of God, coming from God, would reveal truths to Moses. And Moses would reveal them to the people of Israel. That's why Moses was a special prophet, unique in the Old Testament. In Exodus 33, verse 11, we read that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. That does not mean that Moses could see the face of God, but it means that there's a direct communication. And that's why Moses later on will say in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, when he prophesies of the coming of Christ, that he will say, God will raise up unto thee a prophet like unto me, and him shall ye hearken. A prophet like unto me God will send. There will be another prophet like Moses, to whom God also spoke face to face. And that is Christ. Moses was unique among all the prophets. And it pleased God to speak to Moses directly. But why then did the Lord reveal Himself through a burning bush? Because there's a preaching in that burning bush. We see in that burning bush a self-revelation of God. We see here in that burning bush who God is. He is perfectly self-sufficient. God Himself is like that bush. Why? Because that bush was not consumed. God cannot be consumed. That bush was not depleted. The Lord God is never depleted. He is always fully sufficient, all sufficient, self-sufficient. His strength is never depleted. It always remains superb, cannot be changed. His wisdom remains always the same, perfect. His grace is never lessened. He is still fully God under all circumstances. And that's how He reveals Himself to His people. He is gracious to them, and He remains gracious to them. He is fully God under all circumstances. When the Lord gives blessing upon blessing, the Lord still has the same amount of blessing to give. He does not become less from giving, and He does not become richer when He withholds. He is glorious, fully sufficient, therefore readily able to help you in your circumstances, whatever it may be, that after the Lord has saved you 10 times, He is still just as able to save you the 11th time. When the Lord has forgiven you 77 times, He is still able, though same, to forgive, because He is the same. I, the God of Jacob, change not. And therefore ye, children of Jacob, are not consumed. Because the Lord is the same. He is sufficient for Israel. He will prove to be sufficient. And for His church, for all ages, He is sufficient. He is fully sufficient for Moses. That's the preaching of the burning bush. A self-revelation of God. But there's more to this burning bush. The Lord displays in this image of the burning bush another great and glorious truth, and that is the truth that Israel, His people, shall not be consumed. Why not? There's no strength in that people, correct? There's no strength in that people. Not of themselves. But God was with those people. God was in the midst of Israel, and that's why Israel could not be consumed. And then the Pharaoh can try to kill Israel by casting the infant sons into the Nile. And then the Pharaoh can try to cause the oppression to be increased and so to diminish Israel. But Israel will not be consumed because God is in her midst. Israel continued to grow. Because God was faithful to His covenant, Israel would not diminish. And then we think of the church of Christ of all ages. It is the church of Christ. The Lord Jesus is in her midst. And that's why the church of Christ cannot perish. Because the Lord Jesus is in the midst of her. It's His church that He purchased and redeemed with His own blood. And whatever the prince of darkness will devise against His church cannot be consumed. The church is alive today because the Lord is in her midst. Psalm 46 verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And today it's Reformation Day. And today we think of God's faithfulness to His church. And we commemorate how the Lord sustained His church, even though she was awfully oppressed. But she survives up to the present day. And she is planted, maybe planted in other countries. Maybe flourishing more in other countries than in the countries where the Reformation first was. But God will have His people. His people. Because God is in the midst of her. She shall not be consumed. And that's the signet of our churches, the burning bush. You find it, boys and girls, on the yearbook and on the messenger and on publications. that colorful illustration of Moses standing before the burning bush and around it, and the bush was not consumed. And that's such a miracle. Because what is a bush? What is a bush? And the original speaks of a thorn bush. Now, boys and girls, what do you do with a thorn bush? Is that very precious? If you have a huge maple tree in your backyard, or a huge oak tree, or a tall cedar, yeah, that's a nice tree. But a thorn bush, you have nothing. Nothing worthwhile about a thorn bush. It's despised. And the Lord speaks to Moses not from a cedar, not from an oak tree, but the Lord speaks to Moses from a thorn bush, from something that's despised and rejected, because that's how the people of Israel were in Egypt, despised. Rejected, the outcasts of this world, the refuse of our society, the Christian church. Christian churches are pushed to the edge. And in some nations, they are pushed over the edge. They are despised, rejected. Israel was a despised people of slaves. The Egyptian detest Israel. And if you know the love of God in your heart, and people sense that you love the Lord God, then you will also suffer to some extent the same detestation, to be despised. Because the Lord Jesus said, if ye would be of the world would love you. But now ye are not of the world, but ye belong to me. Therefore the world will hate you. The Lord chooses despised means. Even Moses, a shepherd, not an honorable man, just a plain shepherd. A shepherd who had lived in obscurity. A shepherd who had once been mighty in works and deeds and words. And in a few moments he's going to say to the Lord, Lord, I can't speak. He used to speak fluently. But now being so remote and cut off from society, he can't even speak anymore properly. He is despised. But the Lord is in the midst of those who are written off by the world. His people, they will have the future. They will have a glorious future because the Lord God is within them. And when the Lord is your hope and your expectation and your longing and your delight and your love, and when you suffer oppression, look unto your God. You promised the bush will not be consumed, and have hope in him. And then the Chinese government in the 70s proclaimed to visitors from the Western world, yes, the church here is dead. She no longer exists, you see. There are some artifacts. We put them up in museums to show how once there was something people called a church, but it's all gone now. But the bush was not consumed, because there are more Christians going to church in China than in the whole of Europe. Because God is in the midst of His church. And therefore she shall not be consumed. God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. But that burning bush, there's another lesson attached to it. It's the secret of every child of God personally. Because every child of God resembles that burning bush. There are fires raging, fires of afflictions, fires of sickness, fires of difficulties. There are worries, complexing circumstances. And God's people are assaulted. And the devil will try to shake that bush and shake that tree and to break it off. He will try to do his utmost to root out the work of Christ in God's children. But the Lord Jesus lives within every one of His children. And that's why they cannot perish. And His work, the work of Christ, cannot be undone. Christ is the surety, and He is almighty, and He guarantees it will not happen. In themselves, God's people are unable, they're weak. But the Holy Spirit dwells within His church and within His people, and that's the warranty that they will never be consumed. The work of God done in their lives can never be undone. Never will the Lord forsake or neglect the works of His hands. Those whom He has purchased with His own blood, He will carry them through. And that's why the Lord says in Isaiah 43 verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." And God will bring every single one of His children home. They may come out of great tribulation, but none of them will be snatched out of His hand. For He is stronger than every oppression and mightier than every foe. A mighty bulwark is our God, an ever-present help in need. But if it is that we do not belong to Him, and if it is that we keep Him out of our lives, and that we only have a formal religion, and when the fires come of death and of temptation and sickness, what protection do you have? What is your only comfort? When the fire of death will come, and when you will be summoned to stand before the Lord in judgment, when you will have to give an account of your life and of your sins, when the Lord will go back to Adam's sin in paradise, which is laid upon you, and you will have to stand in the fire of God's wrath. And if you are outside of Christ, if you do not love Him, you will be an anathema, you will be a curse. If you are not kept by the Lord Jesus, if He does not live in you with His Spirit and with His Word and with His grace, then you will be consumed, and it will be an everlasting consummation. Therefore, make haste for your life's sake, and find now protection, and find now covering in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood. He entered into the furnace of God's wrath, and He was consumed. And because He shed His blood as a payment, He bore the punishment of sin, which is death. And He did this all for poor sinners who would flee to Him, who would trust in Him, who would have Him as their only hope and their only refuge. All those who believe in Him shall never be consumed. Therefore, seek His salvation. Christ, in all His protective, sparing grace, is offered to all of us now. Flee to Him. Turn to Him. Believe in Him. Rest in Him alone. For His finished salvation is a full remission and a full righteousness. Also for you, His obedience is the only meriting ground whereby you may enter heaven. Blessed to rest in Him. But there's still more to be said, congregation, about our text. We have seen the burning bush. That's a major part of this part of Scripture, the words of our text. But we look further and then we see God's revelation. For Moses comes closer. And suddenly he hears his name being called. Moses, Moses. And it's spoken twice for emphasis. There's no doubt about it. Someone is calling him. And there's a voice from the midst of that thorn bush. And the Holy Spirit works effectually. He works powerfully. When you hear your name mentioned under the sermon, you know it's real. When the Lord has dealings with you, this is unmistakable. God coming to you. And Moses had that experience. He realizes this is God's voice. Moses was called. But congregation, you have also been called. All of us. But Moses was called by name. But you have also been called by your name. When you were baptized here in church, then God connected his name to your name. He called you also by name. And since that, your life long, when you were in church under the preaching of his word, the Lord called you. And God calls you because he wants you to belong to him. He calls you earnestly. He calls you sincerely. And every time God comes to you in the preaching of his word, he is offering you salvation in the way of repentance. He is seeking, he is offering your deliverance, your happiness, your blessing. Have you listened to his call? Have you heard his voice? How often has he not called you? Have you responded? Moses responded. Moses said, "Here I am." In Hebrew, it's something like, "Hear me, hear I." It's a cry of submission. The Lord has called us. Have we responded? Have you ever in your life said, "Lord, here I am. There's nothing about me worthwhile. Lord, have mercy upon me and save me." Have you given such an answer to God? The Lord answers Moses, "Draw not nigh hither," in verse 5. We see on the one hand that God was drawing Moses close to him, and therefore the Lord revealed himself in that fire and attracted Moses' attention. But on the other hand, Moses still has to keep a distance. And then the Lord continued his revelation to Moses. "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." The presence of God caused that whole ground, that whole place to be holy. And the Lord explained further to Moses and said, "I am the God of thy father, of Amram, thy father, Moses, and therefore I am also your God. And I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the covenant God. I am the God who keeps faithfulness and truth forever. I am the God who promised that the descendants of Jacob would inherit the land of Canaan." And although Moses now had been 40 years separated from his people, the Lord God still viewed Moses as belonging to his people, to the God of his fathers. And the Lord continues and says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. It's remarkable how the Lord says, 5 times I have seen their affliction, heard their cry. I know their sorrows. Behold, the cry has come unto me, and I have seen the oppression. To ensure Moses, you think, Moses, I've forsaken them. You think you can't figure it out anymore, but I have seen them. And I confirm it not just once or twice, but 5 times. And what a glorious words. Moses must have been holding his breath. God had not forgotten his people. He will never forget his people that cry and sigh to him. He will never forget his promises. Not one word the Lord has spoken will fall idle to the ground. And the time had now come. He arose, and he was going to do mighty deeds. And the Egyptians would tremble for the God of Israel. And the nations there in Canaan would hear what the God of Israel had done. Calvin says, God's sight was then clear. And it is still just as clear now to see all injustice and to pity them that now call upon him. You who call upon the Lord and you think the Lord does not hear and the Lord has forgotten you, remember. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. And when Moses hears, he staggers. He responds. It would have been just if God would have pushed Moses away. He would have said, Moses, you are a sinner. You cannot live with me. But God does not do that. He graciously has dealings with Moses. And he says, draw not hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And then you see Moses' response. We don't read what he did, actually. But of course, he undid his sandals. It's unthinkable that he would not have done that. And there he stands, bare feet, on the desert ground. He doesn't want to defile this holy ground with his dirty sandals. It was a sign of humility. It's a sign of reverence. And there stands Moses. And then when Lord speaks that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses responds by covering his face. Verse 6, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. With the shepherd's cloak covering his face, he stands there, trembling. He fears. And the Lord has dealings with you. You sense your unworthiness. He humbles you. And that's the way you want it to be. Because you know it's not fitting for me to elevate myself. For such a holy God who has dealings with me. You sense how small you are. How defiled you are. You sense that God is good, that God is holy, that God is majestic, that God must receive all honor, glory, and adoration. And you worship him there when your face is on the ground. You worship him for all his goodness. You are humbled. And it's the best place to be. You know, we live in an age in which people seem to have little awareness of how great God is. And there is a certain familiarity that people say they have with God. And they claim they speak to God like they would speak to their next door neighbor. But that's not how God teaches His people. God is a holy God. There is on the one hand drawing nigh, come unto me. And there is still that distance, that holiness. He is God. Even the elders in heaven, the 24 elders, they fall on their face before God. That's the way they want it to be. For He alone is good, is righteous, glorious. And on that same mountain later, when Moses will be there with the people, the Lord says, put a fence around the mountain. Because although the Lord comes down to them, the people should not draw nigh to God on that mountain, because God is holy. And in Isaiah 6 verse 2, even the holy angels cover their faces before the Lord. God is holy. And when we come to God, we must realize that He is the Holy One. And that's why in church we display reverence, also in the way we come to church, because He is holy. And when we are alone, wherever we are praying, we display holiness. We humble ourselves, we get on our knees, we bow our heads, close our eyes, because God is the Holy One. That's the way God is to be worshipped. And that shows you how dependent you are upon the Lord, upon His grace, upon His mercy. You sense that you do not belong even in the presence of God. Like Peter said once to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And there you see Moses standing on his bare feet, his face wrapped in his cloak. But he was allowed to stay. The Lord didn't say, go away. No, God was going to speak to Moses. He was allowed to stay. What a miracle. And you, when you call upon the Lord from the depths, and you humble yourself, the Lord doesn't say to you, go away. That would have been right. But He says, you may stay. You may stay in my presence. And becomes an everlasting miracle for you, that you may be as a child in the house of the Father. That you may stay there with the One who is yet holy. And the more you think about it, the more it becomes a miracle to you. He dwells in the high and the holy place, and with Him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Amen.